Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Eternal and life-giving God, you are the light of the world. You are the light to our path. You are the light streaming through the windows. You are the light in our soul. Warm us from the inside out. Help us to shine on this broken world. Help us to be the light in the darkness and the salt of the earth. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, holy God. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about salt. 5% of your body is made up of salt. It is the only trace mineral that can be found in every cell of the human body. Without it, we would cease to function. If you don't get enough, you increase your risk of heart attack, stroke, and cardiovascular disease. And too much of it can be toxic or lead to high blood pressure. Salt is good as long as it's been used wisely. When I was little and I would cry, my dad would kiss my tears and he would say, "Oh, I love the taste of your salty tears," and wipe them away. At one time or another, perhaps your grandparents may have even been so bold as to have a salt shaker on your kitchen table. You might have had a bag of salt by your front door to keep you from slipping on your porch or your driveway. Our word salary comes from the Latin for wages, to which Roman soldiers used to buy salt. Salt was used for all kinds of transactions. In ancient Greece, they traded slaves for salt. If the enslaved person didn't measure up, he was not worth his salt. A key reason Romans built their roads was for the access and transport of salt. Salzburg, Australia, literally means city of salt. Munich, Germany was formed as a city in 1158 as part of a salt war. For most of our human history, it was about getting enough and using it to preserve meat and fish for substance, long before refrigeration, and for medicinal uses. Putting salt in a wound hurts like heck, but it helped prevent infection and accelerated the healing process. Or if you were a leader in ancient Rome and you were skeptical that maybe your cup of wine was laced with poison, you would put in a grain of salt to make sure that your wine was not poisoned. Today, Jesus uses a phrase that has also become something that we talk about. We say things like, "Those folks, while they are the salt of the earth," and we know exactly the kind of people we are talking about. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it is thrown and trampled underfoot." Now, chemically, salt in and of itself does not become less salty over time. But the salt that Jesus means was not pure salt. And if you left it on the earthen floor over time, it would become contaminated and it would lose its saltiness. Jesus is saying, as followers of Jesus, of God, you are considered by God worthy and reliable. But if you don't do something worth your God-given gifts, then what's the point? Jesus is not the only preacher in history who has used salt as a metaphor in his sermons. In 1930, India was simmering. The British Raj had choked the nation with oppressive taxes, including a cruel monopoly on something as essential as salt. Indians could not legally collect it themselves, even from their own coasts. They had to buy it from the British, who profited by squeezing a starving population. Gandhi saw an opportunity, but it wasn't about the salt. It was about a rebellion made visible and accessible. It was about turning everyday Indians into revolutionaries. So on March 12, 1930, Gandhi, then at the age of 61, set out for a 240-mile journey from his ashram to the coastal village of Dandi, flanked with 78 followers. Over the course of 24 days, the number swelled, and villagers joined. Foreign journalists followed, and the world watched as an old man in homespun cotton turned every step into a sermon against tyranny. On April 6th, he reached the Arabian Sea. He bent down and he scooped up natural salt. That was it. It was illegal, it was bold, and it was enough. The British dismissed it at first as a childish stunt, and they scoffed at it. But within weeks, salt protests had erupted across the country. Women boiled seawater to extract salt. Mass arrests followed, and over 60,000 Indians were arrested and imprisoned, including Gandhi himself. And the damage was done. The Dandi March had pierced the imperial armor. It turned Indian independence movement into a people's movement. No longer was it confined to speeches in Congress halls or debates in Delhi. It was in the hands of the poor, the illiterate, and the voiceless. It was simple, it was symbolic, and it was devastatingly effective. And perhaps the most threatening thing about it is that the population realized its own power. I love this story. It's a story that has inspired passive resistance and civil rights movements into the 60s and resistance movements even today. Not a rifle, not a sword, just salt. It reminds us that resistance doesn't always start with a roar. Sometimes it marches quietly. The march was more than a mass political action. Gandhi also uses the march as a pilgrimage, as a living sermon. It was not merely about removing the British, but to demonstrate what an ideal society should look like, how ideal lives should be lived. And it is this aspect of the march that still strikes us today. Now, tonight, many Americans are going to sit down to watch a halftime show, right? Because that's why we all watch the Super Bowl. We all sit down for this halftime show, which is the biggest concert, live concert, every year. And then we're going to watch some football around it. It would not surprise anyone that I am not the demographic people were thinking of when they decided who would be performing the halftime show. They don't think that the lady who wants to watch Masterpiece Theater is interested in who the halftime show performer is. So I have to tell you that I knew very little about Bad Bunny. But knowing that he was a Puerto Rican singer struck my interest, because I love Puerto Rico. And so I started researching a little bit about Bad Bunny. Bad Bunny is rebelling and resisting through dance. And speaking on behalf of the Latina culture, he said last week as he won multiple Grammy Awards, speaking on behalf of his people, he said, "We are not savage. We are not animals. We are not aliens. We are humans. We are Americans. The only thing that is more powerful than hate is love. So please, we need to be different. If we fight, we have to do it with love. We don't hate them. We love our people. We love our family. And that's the way to do it, with love." It seems to me we might have heard that kind of salty sermon before. You, church, you are the salt of the earth. I think a lot of the Christian church has become bland. It's lost its saltiness. It's become too comfortable, too individualistic, too milquetoast, too bland. I once had a parishioner say to me, "Please don't preach on anything challenging or that makes me uncomfortable or that makes me sad or that makes me angry. I just want to feel good. So just preach sermons that make me feel good. Okay?" I just smiled and nodded. I went away on a ski trip with a bunch of parents and kids on our youth retreat. And I said, "We're going to spend a little time talking about Jesus, and then we're going to go skiing." And one parent said, "Can we just go skiing?" What happens when we take the Christ out of Christian? What happens when we take the Christ out of Christian? What happens when we take the Christ? The Christ out of Christian. If there is no Christ, there is no Christianity. And you run severe risk of doing more harm than good. God has made us for goodness, to live in the realm of the possibility of the kingdom of God, to live as though the kingdom has come, to love like Jesus and the world around us. Anything that is not goodness is not us, is not that God has made us to be. Anything that is not goodness is not salt. It's just the trash that collects when the salt rushes away. In 2023, Pope Francis visited South Sudan, and he preached on this text. He preached on this text to over 100,000 people. Can you imagine that? On this text, plagued by an internal war that had left millions dead and displaced and forced swaths of the population into abject poverty, with the number of those dependent on humanitarian aid continuing to rise, South Sudan currently ranks fourth on the list of the world's most neglected displacement crisis, and it also represents Africa's largest refugee crisis. And this is what he preached. Pope Francis preached, "In the name of Jesus and of his Beatitudes, let us lay down our weapons of hatred and revenge in order to take up those of prayer and charity. Let us overcome the dislikes and the aversions that over time have become chronic and risk pitting tribe and ethnic groups against one another. Let us learn to apply the salt of forgiveness to our wounds. Salt burns, but it also heals." He said, "Let us refuse once and for all to repay evil with evil." As followers of Christ, Christians, he said, "We are to shine forth like a city on a hill, like a lamp whose flames will not be extinguished. May your Christian communities shine radiantly, so that like cities upon a hill, they will shed the light of goodness on all and show that it is beautiful and possible to live with generosity and self-giving love, to have hope and together to build a reconciled future." Pay attention. Pay attention to the pronoun that Jesus uses to begin this text. Jesus is not talking about some other people. He does not say they are the salt of the earth. He says you. You are the salt of the earth. You are salt. Nowhere in the Sermon on the Mount does Jesus say, here are the conditions that you will meet in order to be the salt of the earth. He does not say, here are the standards that you have to make in order to be the salt of the earth. No, he simply looks out at his crowd of people in pain, people who have been broken, people who have spiritual cracks that let the light in, and he sees their sweet smell of salt and tears and their broken bodies, and he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light. You have God within you. You are that which God uses to scatter the light upon the darkness. Your imperfect, beautiful bodies are made of the chemicals with holiness shimmering in them. You are made of dirt and the breath of life. So please, don't wait until you feel as though you have met the conditions of being holy. Trust that God knows what God is doing. You are already holy. Don't try and be it. You already are. And then, for the love of God, take that very seriously, because the world needs it. Trust in the goodness that is already in you and use that goodness in the name of Jesus. Pass the salt. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.